So the reason I say that is my own experience with Scripture is I can read the same text over and over and over and over again, and then I might go to that text for some other reason, and I'm reading the same text that I've read over and over again, and something completely different just jumps off the page. If you're looking at this text today, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. And if you find something in there that's completely different than what I'm talking about, amen. So if you don't have a Bible, I'm betting that there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. So there's never a reason not to have your Bible open. So let's open the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. For those of you who've been here with us for a while, you know that we're doing a verse-by-verse study. And the teacher, the professor with me, wants to jump right in there. But it's been a few weeks. So I wanted to, as I was driving in this morning, I was listening to the radio, J. Vernon McGee. How many of you know who J. Vernon McGee is? And pretty inspirational guy. So all kinds of thoughts came into my mind. So I want to start out by backing up a little bit. So here's some thoughts about what we've been doing. Corinth was one of the most pagan, idolatrous places in the ancient world. So if you recall that Paul has started this little church there, and then he's gone on to start other churches, and he gets word that stuff's going on back in Corinth. So he writes these letters back to the Corinthian church, and at first blush, you look at them as simply corrective letters. You folks are doing bad stuff, and I want to get you straightened out. And that is true. That is true. But why? Why does Paul care? If he's planted a church, and we risk this today, we are planting lots and lots of churches. That's a good thing. But are we planting churches full of disciples? You know, what's going on in those churches? So Paul has a heart to make sure that the churches that he's gotten started are actually following the Lord. Because it isn't about a place where they happen to a bunch of Christians meet. That's never the idea. It's groups of followers of Christ. So when Paul writes these letters, and a lot of his letters at first blush are corrective, and in a sense they are, but what he wants is for people to be disciples of Jesus. He wants them to be followers of Jesus Christ, not members of a new movement. Paul doesn't care about movement. He cares about relationship with Christ. Another place we'll see later on, he says, I preach Christ crucified. That's his whole message. So let me begin this way. In returning to our study of 1 Corinthians, I thought it would be good to revisit the context. We've seen that the budding Christian presence in Corinth was buffeted on all sides by all kinds of idolatrous pagan locations, things that are going on, because so many people came and went. There were idols of every sort. And while these folks had embraced the faith, they're still living in their old culture. They're still living in the same neighborhood where they grew up, where all of this kind of activity went on. And yes, they're trying to follow this man Jesus, but on a day-to-day basis, they used to do all kinds of things. And so they're tempted to go back and get into that kind of behavior. Interestingly enough, if you think about it, in this country, we used to command the landscape. This was a Christian country. Go back to the 50s, back in that time period, everybody understood this was a Christian country. Stores were closed on Sunday. We have conceded a great deal of territory to the pagan world. We are now a lot more like embassies than we are sovereign nations of Christ. And we heard, I heard on the news this morning that there was in Spain, somebody broke into the North Korean embassy and stole some stuff. And you have to understand the idea of an embassy is an embassy. Let's say you have a 5-acre plot of land in a foreign country. The concept of an embassy is that 5 acres literally is part of that other country. If we look at our churches as embassies, that when we're here, this is Christ's area, and that is not we've completely missed the point. If he is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You ever heard that? If Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He created all things. All things were created for him. So when we look at our churches like an embassy, once we're here, we're safe. Then we've missed it. And in Corinth, the problem with that is their little embassy, the little Corinthian church, was this little budding fellowship of Christ in the worst pagan environment that you can possibly imagine. So now we have people that are trying to walk a fine line between what they used to do and what's being done around them. If you go back to the Old Testament, Joshua came into the land, excuse me, and he was commanded by God to destroy all the Canaanites. And people look at that story and they go, well, that's terrible. That's awful. You know, you got to kill everybody? Well, God had a reason for that, because remember, Joshua didn't actually finish the job. By the time Joshua retired, he hadn't eliminated all the Canaanites. And now go back and read the book of Judges, and time after time after time after time, because the pagan influence remained in the area, time and time again, the Hebrews were led astray by doing what the pagans around them were doing. And that's where we are today. We live in a world where we have to be significantly different in a visible way. So let's go to our text. 1 Corinthians, the title is A Right Not to Stumble Your Brother. So you'll see how that plays out. So what if you were a new Christian in the church in Corinth? You've come to Christianity after a lifetime of worshiping all the many gods and goddesses around you. What if you were someone who had been diligent about that worship, that pagan worship, and you've thrown yourself into your religious involvement, but now you're a Christian, and you're being told you can't do any of that stuff anymore? Having been convicted by the message of grace you've heard preached, and having responded to that wonderful message, now what do I do? You still had baggage, of course, but you knew you deal with that over time. One of these areas of baggage has to do with those idols that you used to worship. Because idol worship in those days had a methodology to it. In your mind now, you're serving a greater God, but those other idols still meant something to you. They'd been a huge part of your life for so many years, and still, whenever you saw a statue or walked by a particular center of worship, whatever they called it, a temple, your heart raced a little bit because you used to go in there and you used to do that stuff. And memories of the wonderful times of worship kind of stirred in your mind. And so that's the subject of Paul's address. So let's look at the first four verses here. Whoops, somebody did that for me. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, first four verses. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge, however, puffs up. This knowledge puffs up. Interesting terminology. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. So we have knowledge. We have knowledge. Before we go any further, let me do this. Let me just pray over this message. This is important. Heavenly Father, you have called us over and over and over again to be different, to be like you. You have called us to do this in the world so that the world might see you through us. As we look at this text, Lord, I pray that someone's heart will be changed or redirected so that we might become greater followers of you. That we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul is saying, you know, we're smart. We have all this knowledge. And so we know stuff, so we can do stuff. And so I'm a Christian, and I know that those idols are not really idols anymore. I get that. So this idea of the question that come up, well, can I still eat the food that they sacrificed to the idols? Because that was the way they worshiped. They would sacrifice animals on the altar, and then the people would be able to consume the offered meat as part of their worship. And you've done that your whole life. So because you know that the idol is not a real god anymore, it's okay for me to eat the meat because I know it doesn't mean anything. Well, there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. I have a particular pet peeve, and it's bumper stickers. Bear with me. I'm not a bumper sticker guy. But one of the bumper stickers that I've always had a real problem with is the one that says, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. You guys seen those? There's usually a little cross on there or a little fish sign and all that. Now, I understand the concept, but here it's a perfect example of what Paul's talking about. As a Christian, if I put that on the bumper of my car, I know